Galatians chapter 6. We are nearing the end of our journey through this epistle. What an encouraging and uplifting and Christ-exalting journey it's been. I pray that you've enjoyed this journey as much as I have. Paul is closing out his letter here with this final greeting and encouragement. We're going to see here is a few themes that are he's repeated before he's going to bring up again. It's a reminder that though heard once or twice, oftentimes repetition is a good thing. We should never in our Christian walk feel as if we have progressed past being reminded of the simple truths, the profoundly basic truths of the gospel. We remember and proclaim that Christ died every time we take the bread and the cup. That is the starting point for Christianity. Preceded by our knowledge of our sin that the law brings, it is only in faith in Christ that we have forgiveness, and we celebrate that, remember that, when we take the bread and the cup. Repetition is helpful to establish the importance of these truths. And so Paul, again, in this kind of summarizing end, as he's finishing out this epistle here, is coming back to a few things he said before. One particular thing that others have noted that I think is important to note is this. There are really only two types of religion in the world. When you boil things down to their essence, there's only two types of religion. One is the religion of man's achievement. Whatever form that takes, whatever holy person or holy book or holy building that looks like, with codified doctrines or no doctrine except that there is no doctrine, human achievement, one's own self-righteousness, is a unifying principle to all of the religions of the world except the faith and the religion that God has given to us in the gospel. The gospel is a proclamation of God's own achievement, of God's own accomplishment. We glory in what He has done for us, not in what we have done. Yes, we believe, and our faith is the means by which we connect with God's saving grace. That is true, but we do not boast in our accomplishments. There's nothing that we have to boast about. The more we understand grace, the less we have to boast about. Or the less likely we are to boast, I should say that. So Paul is going to summarize some things, and again, bring a final word of caution to the Galatians who were battling this false teaching of the Judaizers. I'm going to read a few of the verses that Phil read for us already tonight, this morning. So would you read again with me, starting in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 6. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Could be said, this is a message about three crosses. The cross of Christ, on which he died, the cross that the world was crucified to Paul, and the fact that Paul was crucified to the world. These three ways of looking at life that dominated Paul's own life and understanding. Paul had a singular focus, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's able to show this to the Galatians and for us and our benefit. We see even his singular commitment in the passion that he has as he's even closing his letter. Number one in your outlines, I have the passion of the apostle. Passion meaning his earnest desire, his heightened emotions, not passion as often referred to when it comes to the cross of Christ. Paul's letter to the Galatians is probably one of the most singular in its raw emotion. It begins with his very hard, very straightforward condemnation of the false teaching that they had received. Remember, he said, if anybody preaches differently, me or anybody else, they're to be condemned. This is a significantly severe condemnation because Paul was concerned that these believers with whom he'd labored, over whom he'd labored, with whom he was desiring to be in labor again, that they would understand the beautiful reality of the gospel and not trade it for the trifles of some passing carnival. How often, maybe in your life or in those you know, would the story be that a child works all summer or a young person works a long time to earn some money, but then the allure of the carnival prizes and the hope of winning big, whether that's there or the lottery, whatever it might be, and you buy into all this foolishness and you end up with nothing. Paul's desire is that they would clearly understand the reality of this, and the passion begins with his earnest pleas and comes out here. He says, see with what large letters I'm writing. Some believe that Paul wrote only the end of this epistle here because he actually had a common practice of appending his letters with a personal note. It served a good purpose. When there are forgeries and people impersonating Paul's letters going around, if he had unique penmanship, it'd be hard to copy that. So those who know Paul or his signature or his manner of writing would be able to recognize, that chicken scratch has got to be Paul. Nobody in their right mind would pretend to be Paul and write this horribly. Well, it could be that because he says the large letters. I mean, you know, as you write or begin to write, you write with big block A's and big block B's. And as you begin to be more of a craft in your writing, you use cursive letters that flow and look more beautiful. It can be a lot more in a smaller area. Paul was not a scribe. He was not trained to be a scribe. And so his writing would have been less ornate than someone whose business would have been to write things for a living. He was not uneducated, but he was not a scribe. And so he says, these are the large letters. Now, I think that Paul wrote the entire letter. Seems to me, just in my understanding of the New Testament, that Paul might have written both Galatians and Philemon. But even if they were dictated through an amanuensis, someone who was writing down for him, that's okay. The inspiration is not in the fact that he had Jimmy Bob write the letter for him. It came through Paul's working by the Spirit of the Lord in giving these words. Actually, Jimmy Bob is who wrote Hebrews, if you want to know that. But all joking aside, Paul was very, he was never dispassionate about what he wrote, but he was very, I think, emotionally invested in this very short, very punchy, to the point letter. Comparing Galatians to Romans, you have very similar themes, but Paul is much more patient in his explanation and much more long in his explanations of these things, whereas in Galatians it's very punchy, very, very short and to the point. His personal touch is significant. So Paul was very passionate. This has been through the whole epistle, and we see it coming out now, even in these large letters. Then he moves back to a theme that really brought up this letter. He moves into talking about the pride of the Judaizers. The pride of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were those likely former Pharisees who had professed faith in Christ but brought with them this basket load of their former life in Judaism. They were the ones who'd come after Paul into Galatia and started making trouble because of their doctrines. Knowing that a man who is not right in the eyes of God, he's going to strive to be right in the eyes of other men. He's going to make himself feel like he is right with God, or make others think that he is right with God. This is part of what the Jews, particularly the Pharisees, did for themselves. In their false religion, they built up these ideas, built up these standards that only they could achieve. The Judaizers had various singular distinctions that Paul brought out in his letter. I want to review those briefly here for us. First of all, the Judaizers desired to be exclusive in the eyes of their followers. That really should be 2A, excuse me, not number 3 on your outlines there. They desired to be exclusive in the eyes of their followers. Turn back to Galatians chapter 4. Paul had talked about their doctrines that were wrong. He talked about how he had received his revelation from Christ. But in chapter 4, verse 17, he speaks about the false teachers. He says, "They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them." These false teachers had come in, built on what Paul had done, and tried to weasel some off of the group. So then, they would, after being indoctrinated in these false teachings, would only be able to look to the Judaizers. They wanted to be seen exclusively as the teachers in the eyes of these Galatian Christians. Paul and other faithful ministers of the gospel are not to have this perspective. It is not to be, I am not to take it as a personal affront. If someone comes and tells me, I listened to a sermon of such and such the other day, and it really blessed me, my response would be, praise the Lord. My response should be, I got to find a way to get them to, stop listening to anybody else and just listen to me. That is a problem waiting to happen. Well, generally speaking, I don't have the corner on the truth. Other godly men throughout the ages and even now do speak the truth of God, which we can be grateful for. Paul, even in his ministry, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, this division among the church, the Peter faction and the Paul faction, the Apollos faction, is not healthy. These divisions are going to destroy. What's the difference? I planted Apollos waters, but it's God who causes the growth. The Judaizers sought, because they didn't have the gospel, they didn't have the redeemed understanding to want what God wants, they wanted to have people to look at themselves so they would seek after them. We should delight that the gospel is preached, even if I get no credit or I personally am harmed in the preaching of the gospel by others. We see that in Paul's letter to the Philippians. But in the context here at the end of chapter 6, it's not just this exclusivity in their teaching. It's also they wanted to be esteemed outside of the group. Look at verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. There was a connection, a significant connection, between the gospel of Jesus Christ and persecution. The gospel, the cross of Christ, was to Greeks foolishness and to Jews a stumbling block. Because the cross of Christ, and Paul has labored through this in this book, said that it was not the law that was going to make you right with God. That was never its intention. The Jews had misunderstood that. The hierarchy and the mechanism of the Jewish religion in the days of Christ misunderstood that. They believed that by keeping the law, they would be made right with God, or God would be pleased with them. That was never the standard. And Paul labored in that in the middle chapters of Galatians to show that was never the point. Well, if your whole push in your message is to say that the keeping of the law doesn't make you righteous, when they've always said that, you're going to have a conflict. Add to that a crucified Savior. The cross is not a symbol of goodness, of nice things. To us, it means different things now, but in the ancient world, it was the most horrendous, the most debased kind of execution possible. Hanging naked on a tree for several days on end while you gasp for breath is not a thing to be esteemed. I think even nowadays, people will say the cross symbolizes love. You ask them to explain that, they might not be able to go very far in what that means. The cross was a cruel vehicle of torturous execution that was the intentional plan and means by which the Lord of glory would himself bear the sins of those who could never satisfy God's wrath, who could never live up to his standard, who would bear their sins in his body that we might be saved. But you see, the Judaizers desired that their followers be circumcised so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Evidently, there was this kind of middle ground that these guys were trying to play. If they could be enough Jewish in their activities and in their even their speaking and in their doctrines, the Jews would leave them alone. Paul said in a previous chapter, that in Galatians chapter 5, actually, in verse 11, he said that if I am preached circumcision now, why am I still persecuted? Why am I being run out on the rail by Jews everywhere I go if I preach circumcision? The point is, he wasn't preaching circumcision and he was being run out of town. Jewish society was strongly centered around the synagogue and being ostracized from that gathering because of Jesus was a high cost. Remember back in John chapter 9, the man who was born blind, Jesus healed him. And when trying to figure out what happened, this guy was 40, his parents were brought in saying, hey, what happened? Was this man born blind? They knew enough not to touch this with a 10-foot pole. Because they knew that it had already been decided if anybody says that Jesus is Messiah, they're out of the synagogue. And that means socially, economically, all things, you're in trouble. At this time, the Christians in Jerusalem were under severe economic struggles. Not just because of famines and those kinds of things, but because you're not going to get the business from other Jews. Why? Because you're one of those Christians. Severe hardships can come because of following Christ. One of the motivations of the Judaizers in promoting their circumcision so hard was so they could avoid and not be persecuted. There is always this desire to, or this understandable reason to capitulate, or to kind of soften the edges, as some would say, or to nuance your message, to avoid persecution. Oftentimes, those things result in a compromise of the very gospel itself. In Sunday school, one of the verses we looked at And First Peter says that God's will for your life, one of the things that he essentially has for us to do is to be willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness. There was a movement, there probably still is, in Islamic countries that you could be a secret Christian. You could still go to mosque, you could still do all the prayers, you could do all the bow five times, do all the stuff, but in your mind you pray to Jesus, but through your lips you pray the prayers of Islam. That's not a biblical compromise. We must be wary of those kinds of societal, even Christian cultural commands to compromise. Why? Because if we do so, we may well be compromising the very gospel upon which we stand. But these Judaizers desired to be somewhat not so scorned in the eyes of their fellow Jews. They wanted to try to appease the Jews, excuse me. This was a problem. They were trying to compel them to be circumcised for that reason. Furthermore, he says in verse 13, those who are circumcised do not even themselves keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. They wanted to be exalted in their own eyes. Self-righteousness is ultimately an empty religion. There is no peace apart from faith in Christ Jesus. And oftentimes the only way to silence that voice that says there is no peace is to get other voices around you saying the false thing about what you're believing. Look at what I've done. I've gone over land and sea and made a convert. Jesus says the Pharisees did that to make him only twice the son of hell as the Pharisees themselves were. They were hypocrites. They didn't keep the law. They knew they didn't keep the law. Paul showed how keeping the law was impossible in this short epistle. It was never the intention of the law to be kept for achieving of righteousness. But these false teachers desired to be righteous in their own eyes, exalted in the eyes of their peers, to be seen as those who make these converts, and so as to boast in their flesh. Look at the number of converts I got today. Now, these kinds of things aren't just relegated back to first century Christianity. How many stories have you read? I know I've read many of the roles of membership of a church in the South that boasts 10,000 members and you can only find 200 on a Sunday. Of baptism and conversions, innumerable. But there's no difference in the actual body of the church gathered. Similar kinds of things. Or even this idea of external things like circumcision to avoid persecution. Back in the Reformation times, there was a group of people who believed, or I think rightly so, that baptism in the New Testament was not done to babies who couldn't believe. It was done by believers when they came to faith in Christ. And some, because of this conviction, were baptized again as they believed as adults, and they're called Anabaptists. Well, how did the state mechanisms in some places in Germany and other places treat these Anabaptists? They drowned them. We'll baptize you for good, was the idea. So a way to avoid this was to keep silent about your belief in baptism. See, these things aren't just relegated. These misunderstandings and kinds of ways to appease isn't just only in the book of Galatians. It's even today. False teachers who compromise the gospel want to be exclusive teachers. They strive to be even esteemed not so badly in the eyes of their opponents. They want to be friends with the world, so not going to be treated harshly by them. And they want to be exalted in their own eyes. Look at their own movements. Look what they've created. Paul is showing just, I think, the clear reality that these things are hollow. He shows them for the whitewashed tombs that they are, using the imagery that Jesus there used in the Gospels. But then with Paul, so he responds with a very simple statement. I'm going to focus on verse 14 here for the last few minutes. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's sole focus was to know Christ and to make him known. Salvation in Christ Jesus was so formative, so newly creative, that everything else fell away in its importance. And it was to the level of a ridiculous, abominable idea that he would boast in any kind of human achievement. Furthermore, it wasn't only the fact that he would boast only in the cross of Christ, and he would boast in that. Because you're not making much of yourself when you're talking about the gospel. You're making much of the God who has saved you. Now, there are preachers who can and people who can make the message of the cross all about them. They're the example of every story. They're the protagonist in every illustration. But Paul boasts in Christ, the glory of Christ in his gospel. He said, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul formerly thought that he had much to boast about. Philippians chapter 3, he gives off just a very summary statement of his resume. At the end of that, he says, I count it as worthless. It's refuse. It amounts to nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus. He says, the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. This goes back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We're going to end there this morning. Turn back there just to verse 20 of chapter 2. This is a very singularly important statement in the book of Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is what Paul had said before. He's coming back to this, that all he says is boasting in Christ, and everything is in view of the cross. All of his life is lived in view of the cross. It is the primacy of the cross. So this message this morning is titled, Boast Only in Christ. Don't boast in your man-made system and the ability to be a big teacher in the eyes of some or any of those follies that the Judaizers did. Boast only in Christ. The language he said of may it never be is very powerful. We'll look at that on Wednesday. When Paul says, may it never be that I boast anything but the cross. We must remember that Christ is the focus. It's not about our achievements. It's not about those things which we try to do. The ways in which we get others to follow our teachings. May we never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because it is the cross of Jesus Christ that frames our entire worldview, the way we live, the way we think, how we even examine our own past and our future through the cross of Christ. Let us be people who understand the gospel and boast only in Christ, never in those things which we think we've done. Would you stand with me as I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, may the cross of Christ be our boast. May we not boast in other things, in intelligence, in station in life, in privilege or lack thereof. May we not seek to exalt our own self that we were smart enough to trust Christ. May we not seek to do any other boasting. But may Jesus Christ be our boast. May the cross of Calvary be that singular lens through which we look through to understand our relationship with you and also our relationship to the world. May our desire be to know you and to make you known. And may we seek to live out that desire through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ, making much of him and little of us. May our prayer be like that of John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. And may we glory in our own diminishment in the eyes of others, as you are made much of. Lord, we thank you. We bless you. In Christ's name, amen. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.